As human beings, God has created us with our ability to not only think, but also to achieve. Now, I'm not sure what my cats think about, but it does appear that they have some sort of an agenda. And even though they don't achieve much of anything, they eat often and they take a lot of naps. So I must admit that some days I wouldn't mind having it made in the shade like my cats. But that's just the slug in me, and praise the Lord that He's given us work to do. As Christians, everything that we do is all for God's glory, and we must be careful not to boast. It's only natural for anyone to feel good about the things that they accomplish, but boasting crosses the line. Boasting that does not glorify God is prideful. There's only one thing that we can safely boast in, and that's that we belong to the Lord. When we consider everything that God has done in our lives, we should praise Him day after day with thanksgiving from our heart. Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1, we're going to see that Jesus is the only one who's worthy to receive all our praise. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people can do great and mighty things for the Lord. But without humility or God's supernatural power working within us, nothing we do for Him is really praiseworthy. And all we do, we glorify the Lord best when we humbly serve Him in lowliness of mind. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You for Your life in us, Lord. And we ask You by Your Spirit just to open up our understanding and, Father, set aside the distraction that we might just focus on everything that You have for us tonight through Your word, God, so precious to us, God. Just bless it. Be glorified in our night here. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided the study for tonight into three parts. First, we have the consolation in Christ, verses 1 through 4. Then we have the humble King, verses 5 through 8. And then the last part is the exalted Lord, verses 9 through 11. So let's take the first part now, consolation in Christ, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, his own interests, but also for the interest of others. So in verse 1, Paul sort of challenges all of us as Christians to see if we are truly benefiting in Christ. Says that He daily loads us with benefits. So it's good to check that out and to see if we're reaping all these things that the Lord wants to give us. So Paul asks us in Philippians, and all people who claim Jesus as their Lord, to consider four beneficial things. But first, he starts with therefore. And he was referring to the last part of what he just mentioned in chapter 1. He was talking about the common calling we all have as Christians to strive and suffer for Christ. Now, Pastor Joseph taught us recently that every believer has been appointed to affliction. But why? Well, Pastor Joseph taught us that afflictions are necessary. That information alone will separate mere pretenders from true believers, because life's trials and our tests that we go through test our faith. Our response to those trials should ultimately be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And these things bring glory to God when we receive His grace and endure. But that doesn't for one second mean that our trials are meant to be easy, because they never are. They're trials. They're supposed to be hard. Most of the time, they're scary. Sometimes they're downright frightening. But an amazing thing happens when we cling to the Lord in faith. Our trials somehow make us stronger. Proportionate to the need, we receive supernatural grace from God to cope with all things that rock our world. Benefits of faith include, number one, consolation in Christ. Number two, comfort of love. Number three, fellowship of the Spirit. And number four, affection and mercy. Those are just some of the things, but praise the Lord for all the benefits that we have in Him. In verse 2, since we have these benefits as Christians, Paul gives us four more things to consider. He says there in verse 2, fulfill my joy by, number 1, being like-minded, number 2, having the same love, number 3, being of one accord, and number 4, being of one mind. Being part of the body of Christ, we are all members working together in unified service to God. It's the body of Christ working in unison for the Lord. Even with so many distinctive personalities and spiritual gifts, God weaves them all together to fulfill His purposes. The Lord never intended for anyone to be a Lone Ranger Christian, but for all believers to be unified. The best way we achieve true unity as a church is through our kindly affection and our brotherly love. Paul loved his brethren, but his joy could only be made full by their mutual demonstration of love. If they didn't love one another, he would have felt as though he had failed all of them in his ministry. To Paul, he would have counted it as unprofitable to impart anything that didn't result in love. Love was the only thing that kept Paul going, and love was always his main motivation in ministry. Love needs to be our main motivation as well, because without love, we fall short of receiving God's very best. Love is always the main thing when it becomes in regard to the life of a Christian. Paul knew that obtaining God's very best was found in our selfless attitude and our genuine concern for others. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. As human beings, each of us was born with natural inclinations towards self-centeredness and me-first attitudes. Even now, as a follower of Christ, we can revert to an attitude of selfishness at any time. Take a split second. So keeping our focus on others and not ourselves requires diligence. It's not something that we can do on autopilot. When we celebrated our church's 25th anniversary last month, Corey and Kathleen Wells joined us from New York. Hope you all got to see them. If you know them, it was great to have them here. But Corey told us about a pastor that he once heard speaking at a men's retreat many, many years ago. He heard the pastor say, the more I think about myself, the more miserable I become. That actually is the first note that I ever took at any conference or anything at all. It's the first note I ever took. But Corey's never forgotten that. I haven't forgotten it. Sometimes I think I have forgotten it. But we should never forget it either, because selfish ambition and conceit will rob anyone of their joy and peace. That's what it does. It doesn't make you better or feel better. It makes you miserable. Lowliness of mind is a gift of God because it allows us to esteem others better than ourselves. But why would we even consider that being a gift that's worth receiving? Well, the reason is because it pleases the Lord. That's good enough. It pleases the Lord. We need to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord, and He wants us to be others-centered. Lowliness of mind doesn't mean having a total disregard of ourselves, but that we mustn't become self-absorbed. Paul tells us in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now just imagine if everyone in the world was the same as you or the same as me. It would be a nightmare, at least from my perspective, if everybody was like me. But sometimes we can think so highly of ourselves that it's as if we didn't need anybody else in the whole world. But nothing could be further from the truth, because we've been created by God for community and for fellowship. We are family, and good families take care of each other. We belong to the family of God. There's no higher calling, there's no greater blessing than being part of the family of God. But if we esteem ourselves better than others, it's very difficult to look out for the interests of anyone. Since we abide in the love of Christ, there should be a free-flowing love for one another that's just abounding in the midst of all that we do. Whenever that's not happening, or it seems to wane a little bit, we need to get back to the source of our love, namely the Lord. We need to get back to Him, back to the basics, and abide in Him again. Because having a lowliness of mind will keep us focused on Jesus, and it will help us to love others better. We've all received so much from our Savior, and He loves to pour His blessings through humble hearts. So that's the first part we have, consolation in Christ. Now the second part, we have the humble King, verses 5 through 8. And Paul continues with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, in this previous section, Paul reminded us, all of us, to remember the many benefits that we possess in Christ. He reminded us that we should be like-minded in regard to the way that we love one another. He also reminded us to be humble and with a lowliness of mind, look out for the interests of others. Without these constant reminders of our calling to remain humble, at some point we're going to blow it. It's just a matter of time before pride, for which we're all prone, is going to rear its ugly head. We stand by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. That's how we stay united. That's how we stand together and love one another. In verse 5, Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Paul's teaching is that unity within the church is also achieved when we demonstrate the humility of Jesus Christ. Apart from humility, there can be no consistent unity because we must have the mind of Christ. If it's just our mind and our ways that we're naturally inclined to do, it's not going to be unified. It's going to be every person for themselves. All right, so Jesus is our maker. Check. He's the Lord of glory. Check. It's awesome. He's also our humble King. Wow. The Lord of glory is our humble King. He's our maker, but He's the humble King. I think that's just amazing. Paul's about to go into vivid detail of what Jesus did to humble Himself for you and for me. I just think, may we be humble by standing in awe of Him for all that He's done for us. Paul goes on in verses 6 and 7 and tells us more about Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So in these verses, we see the condescension of Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to earth just for us. He did that for us. Condescension is defined as the voluntary descent from one's rank or dignity in relations with an inferior. Sounds like the perfect description of what the Lord did, who willingly left His rightful place in glory to come be with us. Being in the form of God means that Jesus is God. It's not some imitation. He is God, just as the Father and the Holy Spirit are God. Listen to what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. These verses tell us that Jesus is, number one, the Word. Number two, He is God. And number three, the eternal Creator of all things. When I found out that Jesus is God, that really, wow. I knew He's the Son of God, but I didn't know that meant He was God. It's very essential in our witness and testimony when we talk to people about Christ. His deity is very essential. What Paul's telling us here in verse 6 is that Jesus, as God, He didn't cling to His deity. Instead, the Lord willingly gave up His divine privileges, and He humbled Himself as a slave. It's the Lord of glory. our Maker. He humbled himself as a slave in verse 7. He emptied himself of the power and the glory that are eternally his, and he became one of us. There's other Bible verses that describe the condescension of Christ. For instance, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." These scriptures reveal how Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, all for our sakes. It was all for love's sake, all for us. He didn't have to do that, but he did so believers could be saved from their sins, so that they could believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In the Christmas hymn, "O Holy Night," we just heard it this morning, beautiful job by the men, one stanza captures a little bit of what Jesus did for us. And I'm not going to sing it because they didn't invite me. But I'll just read. "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease." This makes me think, oh Lord, how humble your love. How humble the love of the Lord for us. In verse 8, Paul continues with the condescension of Jesus. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It's so important to remember that what Jesus did for us and meditate frequently on the depth of his love. It's amazing love. Our Lord, the Son of God and the Son of Man, came into this world to save us. Just think about it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're told that in Romans 5:8. Now, it seems to me that we really weren't worth doing that. We weren't worth all the trouble. But to the Lord, to Jesus, we are very precious in his sight. We were all under the death penalty, but Jesus loved us so much that he came and he took our place. To him, we were like a pearl of great price that he would purchase back at any cost. But there was only one way to redeem us. He had to take on a body like ours. And then he had to be obedient to his Father's plan and be willing to die on the cross. But praise the Lord, because Jesus, so meek and so holy, he condescended that much for us that we might live. It's amazing. That's the second part, the humble king. Now the third and final part, we have the exalted Lord, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul finishes this section with a 60-word sentence. I think his pen went dry on that one. But we'll break it down one verse at a time. Verse 9 is about the exaltation of Christ. Verses 10 and 11 are about all of creation being subject to him. All of creation is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now on December 25th, we'll all be celebrating the coming of Jesus as a helpless baby in a manger. But the Lord grew up, and he was always pleasing to his Father. He was always well pleasing to his Father, and he carried out his Father's plan for our salvation. In perfect obedience to his Father's will, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death by crucifixion. Paul says in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Because of his humility and obedience, God raised up Jesus in glory, once again and for always. The Father loves the Son, and He has exalted Jesus on high with the name above all names. It reminds me of a song. Jesus.
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 There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. It's not bad. Indeed, there's something about that name. That's our little flash mob. So thank you, mobbers. Couldn't have done it without you, that's for sure. If Jesus, whose name is above all names, would humble himself, then we must humble ourselves as well. The funny thing is, when our heart is humble, the Lord will lift us up in due time. But when our heart is continually filled with pride, then the Lord will surely bring us low. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Paul says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. The name of Jesus is mighty, and there is a time coming when all of creation will agree. Not all will agree in the sense of universal worship, but the Lord's majesty will be utterly undeniable. David wrote in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." He also declared in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And 17th century theologian Matthew Poole said regarding those under the earth, "They're either the dead who are hidden in the earth and shall be raised by the power of Christ, or they're devils and wicked souls. But every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." All of this clearly demonstrates the absolute dominion and sovereignty of Jesus Christ as Lord over all creation. He is supremely the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and in him all things consist. Thank God for his word and for giving us the opportunity and the privilege to know him more by knowing his word. It is our duty to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's our duty. Let us not neglect so great a salvation and an opportunity by being indifferent to the precious gift, which is God's word. May we bend our knee now in humble adoration and praise to the one who saves our souls. In the last verse for our study tonight, Paul concludes this amazing commentary on the exaltation of Christ. He says in verse 11, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So when we thoroughly consider the humble King and exalted Lord, our lowliness of mind should follow. How can anyone in the world continue to be filled with pride after regarding the majesty of Jesus Christ? Rather than singing our own praises, as we do from time to time, we ought to be confessing more often that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not only demonstrated by what we say, but by all the things that we do day to day. Because anyone can say, praise the Lord. But our interaction with others can betray our words. And that's not right. Looking again at Psalm 19, David said in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I assess my own compliance with that, sometimes I just say, yikes. We all struggle with humility from time to time. But the problem is when we choose to ignore it. We need to get back into our prayer closet and go there more often and ask God to reveal what's not right. Hey, we already know most of our own faults. But we must confess those things and seek God's forgiveness and turn away from that behavior. Because one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we get to heaven, we'll be praising Jesus forever, forever and ever. Let's begin afresh, here and now, tonight, by exalting him more all the days of our life. That's the third and final part, the exalted Lord. But what a section from Paul, who reminds us to keep our heads on straight by looking to Jesus. Instead of thinking more about ourselves and becoming miserable, let's think more about Jesus instead and remain humble. Lowliness of mind is what we need to please our Lord and to be a blessing to others. But pride and self-centeredness get in the way of the love that should flow freely through one another. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Lord said in John chapter 13, verse 16 and 17, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, it's not enough to know about Jesus. We have to obey his commandments and follow his loving examples. When we humble ourselves in service to others, we truly enjoy the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's never forget that the humble King became the exalted Lord, and he reigns supremely over all things. When we consider everything God has done in our lives, we ought to praise him with thanksgiving every day and all throughout each and every day. Because only Jesus is worthy to receive all our praise, and it truly is a privilege to serve him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people can do great and mighty things for the Lord. But without humility or God's supernatural power working within us, nothing that we do for him is really praiseworthy. But in all that we do, we glorify the Lord best when we humbly serve him in lowliness of mind. So let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, how it just penetrates our heart. It enters into our mind. And it reveals, Lord, your will for us. And it shines a spotlight on the things that need correcting or just let go, Lord, the things that you sanctify or we're not cooperating. God, help us to just surrender all and let you have your way with us, Lord. That we would become more like you and honor you more in all the things that we do. And not take credit or touch the glory in anything, Lord, but in all things give you all honor, praise, and glory for the great things that you have done, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.